I want to speak to you tonight about signs and wonders. Hallelujah. Because we're going to see a lot more. And I think that it's good to talk about it. We had some good talk about it last night, actually. I am sitting with Jason Westfield. We had the opportunity just to talk, and I was asking him about some of the things that I'd seen, and it was really exciting to hear affirmation that he'd seen the same things. But as we began to talk, Jason's seen some amazing things. He's been on the platform. Is it who knows who Jason Westfield is? Young guy, just pure spirited, just beautiful, pure heart. It's just lovely to hear him speak. But he will speak with such incredible revelation as he's just pressed in to say, Lord, I want the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. And the revelation just pours out. It's just wonderful. But sometimes he's been known on the platform as he's speaking. One time he actually walked up some invisible stairs. And I was asking him about that. I said, I heard. Because that used to happen in Mariah Wood with Edda's days. Yeah. She'd walk off the edge of the platform as she was preaching, not even realizing what she was doing. And it was a sign and a wonder, just confirming the word that was being preached. And people in John G. Lake's meetings, it's been documented, they'd actually... there was a guy in the front row one day just lifted up off the seat. Just as he was caught up in worship, just lifted up. And, you know, there's some people get very nervous about those sort of signs and wonders. They go, oh, you know, is that demonic? Is it evil? And you know, we see all that yucky stuff. I don't, because I don't watch it. But they've got all that yucky stuff on TV, that all the supernatural stuff. Because people are very interested in the supernatural. And that's because we've been created as spiritual beings. And, you know, I believe that as the Holy Spirit is reawakening his bride and breathing life on them, we're going to see some amazing signs and wonders. But I want to talk to you a little bit about the difference between the good and good and the ugly. Hallelujah. And so that you don't get afraid. I remember when I was a young music teacher, and I was conducting the choir at church. That was my job, and I took it very seriously. And Richard probably remembers. I was conducting the choir at church, and he was my music pastor. And conducting away, and the Lord said to me, I want you to kneel. And I said, I can't kneel, God. I'm conducting the choir. And I heard him again. I said, I want you to kneel. And I said, I was so concerned about what people would think, you know. I was like, oh, okay. And as my knee hit the platform, I was ushered into the throne room of God. And I was absolutely freaked out. I felt like I was losing all control, and I pulled myself straight back out because I was terrified I was going to end up like jelly on the floor. And I thought, what would that look like? And you know, God has since, with his love and his mercy, he's brought me to the place where the perfect love of God is casting out all fear. So the fear of man is no longer an issue like that, because his love is so much better. And I realize if he wants me jelly on the floor, then that's the very, very best place I could possibly be. Hallelujah. The choir will be fine. Hallelujah. But you know, as the Spirit of God moves, we've got to learn to move with him. We've got to learn to yield to him, because he wants to do some extraordinary things. And so I just wanted to speak a little bit about this tonight. Is that okay with you?
Yes.
You're okay? You're safe. You're safe. Okay? Hallelujah. We've been speaking about, I've been speaking about the atmosphere of heaven recently. And you know, in heaven and in the presence of the Lord, in heaven, there is not even a trace of fear. There is no fear of rejection. There's no fear or self-consciousness. There's only perfect love, perfect peace. And if you imagine yourself standing in heaven before the throne, you are absolutely, entirely loved fully accepted. There's no sense of, oh, you know, I'm just glad I got in here. And there's no sense of feeling like you're only tolerated. Because some people feel like that in the presence of God. They feel like, you know, oh, I'm just here because, you know, God has to accept me. He has to love me. But in the atmosphere of heaven, in heaven, there is that such perfect love that you begin to realize, I am fully, completely loved. I am adored by God. I'm the apple of His eye. And as you stand before Him, there's no fear that somehow you're not good enough, somehow that you're not acceptable to Him. His perfect love washes it all away and you're completely free. For in His presence there is fullness of joy. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And in heaven, the Lord is the temple and the Lamb is the light. And the glory of the Lord is just, it fills the place. In Him there is no darkness at all. So there's no condemnation, no fear. You stand there knowing, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. I am utterly loved, completely, wholly loved. And there's a holy confidence that comes. Coupled with a reverential awe of the majesty of God, but a knowing that I am here because He loves me. He fully, completely accepts me. And that atmosphere of heaven, that atmosphere of the Holy Spirit is what we are called to live and move in on the earth. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. That same atmosphere in heaven where there are no limitations, where there are no worries or concerns about not being good enough, that atmosphere, the temple of God, God lives on the inside of us. When we are born again by the Spirit of God, we become the temple of the Holy Ghost. And if God in heaven is the temple, and that atmosphere is there, that atmosphere where there is nothing dead, hallelujah, where it is only life, only light, only love, that is what is within us. And that is what we are called to carry. And that is what we're called to release. So when people meet us, they should be encountering the atmosphere of heaven.
Amen.
So that they feel that same thing that sinners felt around Jesus. See, Jesus was known as the friend of sinners. Because when they encountered Him, they felt this amazing love.
Yes.
This incredible unconditional love that goes,
yes,
where you feel safe. Where you feel... That's why the woman with the alabaster box would go through the crowd and go through all the scornful looks from all the Pharisees, because she knew, if I just get into His presence, I'll be safe. If I just get to His feet and I can worship Him, then I know that He'll take care of me. And that was the atmosphere that Jesus carried. And that's what we have, the Spirit of God upon us and within us. That's what we carry. And this is the beauty of His presence, of the Spirit of God. And so I want to talk a little bit about walking in the Spirit. If you would have a look at Luke chapter 4. This is a very good book. Hallelujah. Luke chapter 4. Surama Sandarai Haba. I think it's just feeding back just a little bit. I'll fix this for you. Hallelujah. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterwards, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. You know, it's an interesting scripture. The devil knew that even though Jesus had laid aside his divinity, he had power to turn stones into bread if he wanted to. But the Lord's response was, no, I'm not going to do it. He responded with the word of the Lord. But then if you have a look a little while later, he's doing exactly that. He's turning He's multiplying things to cause bread to come. Have a look in Matthew chapter 15. You know this story? Matthew 15:32. Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. Then his disciples said to him, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? So they said, 7 and a few little fish. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them and gave them to his disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets full of the fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children, and he sent away the multitude, got into a boat and came to the region of Magdala. I'm going to keep reading chapter 16. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it'll be fair weather for the sky is red, and in the morning it'll be foul weather for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left and departed. Now, this is very odd. Satan is tempting Jesus to do something miraculous. He's tempting him to do something miraculous, and he doesn't do it. Then everywhere he goes, he's doing the miraculous. He's multiplying loaves and fishes. He's walking through crowds that are trying to throw him over the cliff. God is manifesting signs and wonders. And so I began to ask, Lord, when is it good and when is it not? And as I looked at this, I began to realize a lot of people have come up with a lot of theories because they know that witches and warlocks and Buddhists and all sorts of things, they do weird things. They you know, do the astral travel and the weird stuff, you know, where they hover off the ground and things. And so all Christians have thought all of that stuff must be bad. But you know, when Jesus was ministering on the earth in signs and wonders and miracles, the difference, I believe, is not that the enemy came to say, use your power for yourself. Because for a long time I thought, well, that's what it is. We mustn't use the power of God for ourselves. So that must be how it works. But you know, if that were the case, then we would be wrong to walk in divine health, because we'd be using the power of God for ourselves. And Jesus, when the crowd were trying to push him off the edge of a cliff, in the power of the Holy Spirit, walked through them and saved his own life. So, okay, so the rule mustn't be that you're not allowed to use it for yourself. So what's the deal? When's it okay to release the glory, the atmosphere of heaven where there's no limitations? And when is it wrong? Has anyone ever wondered this? Well, I know what the answer is. As I look into this, I know that the Spirit of God wants his people to understand that it's not about these different rules, it's all about who moves you. Amen. It's all about who moves you. Yes. He said no to the devil when he said, do this. He said no to the people when they said, give us a sign. But when he was moved with compassion, he fed the multitude. When he's moved by the Spirit, he moved in signs and wonders and miracles. And I believe that the Lord so wants us to come to a place that we walk in the Spirit, and in him we live and move and have our being. Hallelujah. Have a little look at this. Acts 17:28. For in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. If you think about some of the things that you read about in the book, you see people like Peter walking on water. miraculous sign that some in the Christian church today would say if they saw that, ooh, that's of the devil. The Lord was doing some very unusual signs and wonders, transfigured on the mountain so that he was glowing and glistening supernaturally. He was doing supernatural miracles. Yet when the people, when the Pharisees came and demanded a sign, he said, no, I won't do it, because he wouldn't be moved by people. But I also began to think, you know, a very wise man once said to me, your friends don't need an explanation and your enemies will never accept one. And it's true. Jesus was doing incredible miracles, doing amazing things that they could have seen any day. But they wanted to label him as a sorcerer. They wanted to, it wouldn't have mattered what they'd seen, because they didn't want to believe. And you know, I believe that if we seek signs for signs' sake, and we are moving according to the lust of the flesh, because the flesh lusts after a sign. He says, this wicked generation, they look for a sign. And if you are moved by the flesh, you'll look for signs. But if you are moved by the Spirit, you'll hunger for the atmosphere of heaven and the glory. Hallelujah. And you'll begin to move in the freedom that there is in heaven. You see, in the Spirit, we're not subject to the laws of the earth. And so when you are in him, the glory of the Lord gets revealed. His power and his glory gets released. I've been speaking about the power and the glory that the Lord speaks about in the Lord's Prayer. He says to pray this, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. The power, if you look at it in the Greek, means miraculous ability. So the miraculous ability is not of ourselves, it's of you. Yours is the power and yours is the glory. And Paul said that we're not to preach with persuasive words of men's wisdom, but with demonstrations of the Spirit's power. So people for a long while have looked and searched, what's the answer? How do we get into moving in the demonstration of signs and wonders? How do we make it happen? The Lord wants us to learn what it is to rest in him. Because if we come into that place where we begin to recognize who we are, and that we are seated in heaven with him, we will begin to realize that his power will flow through us gloriously, not by our own strength, not by our own will, but as we are moved by the Spirit of God. In him we live and move and have our being. Amen? Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you don't do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. They are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So Paul is saying that there is a difference between living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. And I believe where he began to pray for the church, that we would have the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that we would know the hope of our calling, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and the greatness of the power toward us who believe. He was praying for an awakening, that we would recognize where we live and we would begin to walk in it. See, we are seated in heavenly places with him, the Bible says in Ephesians. I had a dream I shared with you last time I was here, that a funny dream, that in the dream I was sitting up in the air on a seat, and I thought, these are great seats, just about to watch something unfold, and I had these great seats, and they were up in the air, and I was just sitting in this seat, and it was great, until suddenly I tried to figure out how I was sitting up in the air, and I started to panic, and as I tried to keep myself up there, I began to wobble, and then I woke up, and I said, Lord, what was that? Speak to me, Lord, were you trying to say something? And you know, we are seated in heavenly places with him because of what Christ has done. And when we've received his new life, he's made us co-heirs with him, seated in heavenly places with him. We don't have to struggle or try to do that. All we have to do is receive it and sit there. Hallelujah. And the supernatural element of that dream was that the supernatural manifestations and the glory are not something I have to struggle and try and make happen. I just have to rest in and release. I believe that as we begin to recognize that what it is to begin to walk in the Spirit, that to walk in who we are already made to be, in who these new creation that we've already been created to be, as we begin to recognize, Lord, I thank you that you have freed me from sin. I don't have to struggle and strive with this. I don't have to try and make myself feel like I'm accepted to you. I am because of your blood. As that revelation, the spirit of wisdom and revelation comes upon you, I am accepted. Hallelujah. I am loved. I am clothed with power from on high. As you begin to live in that reality, then the bondage of deception cannot limit the glory that will flow through you. The only limitation that the enemy can put on a believer is deception. And so he works so hard because he can't touch you. You belong to the Lord. So he works at deceiving you. So the deception comes and tries to convince you to begin to work for what you already have. To begin to have to try and see if someone would get healed, to try and release the glory. And he says, you don't have to try. Rest in me and just release it. Sit with me, recognize mine is the kingdom, mine is the power, mine is the glory. You don't even have to struggle to walk in the Spirit, just walk in it. Begin to wake up and recognize that the limitations that the enemy tries to put on you are only deceptions. They're the deception of the enemy is he wants to come and try and say, you need to make yourself acceptable to God. You need to try and somehow get yourself in a better shape so that you could actually be used by God. And the truth of the gospel is that when Jesus was crucified on the cross, he said, it is finished. That doesn't mean that we don't walk in holiness. It means that we run to the Father, and in his love, he causes our hearts to want to respond, to say, God, I don't want anything but you. Your love constraineth me, as the Bible says. The love of God constraineth us. It keeps us from sin. And as we run into his arms, as we begin to learn what it is to live in that atmosphere of heaven, then the anxieties and the lies and the fear begin to become obvious. And we begin to recognize that none of that has any hold on us. You begin to walk with a peace that passes understanding. You bet to be happy in the midst of trials because you are not subject to the trials, or you're not subject to the stuff. I am already seated in heavenly places, in a place where there is fullness of joy. So you get to walk as aliens on the earth. And the more you come into the revelation of the knowledge of the glory of God, as you begin to come into revelation of your place as a son, hallelujah, the more scary you become to the enemy because he can no longer control you. You see, it's all about control. This whole earthly struggle is about control. Who's going to control you? Because whoever controls you is the one who gets your worship. Because control means that you will respond to the controller. And the enemy wants to control you with his lies, with his fear. But God wants us to submit ourselves to him so that he can be Lord of our lives. He wants us to come to the place where he is the one that is moving us. You see, he wants our worship where we will, by our own free will, respond to him and say, Lord, I love you back. I love you back. I love you more than anything else, God. And he will woo you until your heart comes to that place where it cries out, God, I want you, Lord, as my Lord and Savior. I want you to be the one who controls my life. And I believe that as we recognize that is the battle that we face, the continuous battle, the enemy is trying to control you, because if he controls you, he gets your focus. If he gets your focus, he gets your worship. But if the Lord comes and you respond to him and he becomes your focus, then he gets your worship. Then he gets to bring you up into the reality and wash you with his life, so you begin to see the truth that I am free. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. Truly free. Free from fear, all fear. Fear from rejection, fear of anything. We are completely free. Free from sickness, free from any of the stuff that the enemy tries to bring in the fallen world. We are free. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. When Peter was walking on the water, he was doing the impossible. Gravity says he should have just sunk. But he was doing the impossible as his eyes were focused on the Lord. As he was being moved by God, who said, come. That's a picture of walking in the Spirit. When you're walking in the Spirit, wild stuff can happen. Glorious stuff can happen. Miracles can happen. And it's just easy because it's in the glory, in that place where there is no limitations. Nothing is impossible for those who believe. That's what the Bible says. Like, we should just say that again and think about it. Nothing is impossible for those who believe, who will fix their eyes on him and begin to walk in the Spirit. Nothing is impossible for you. But as soon as he began to look at the waves and the enemy started to throw a few things in his face, he was like, I'm going to try and make myself stay here. I'm going to keep myself up on top of the water. This is impossible. I'm going to sink. It's such a beautiful picture of what it is to walk in the Spirit. He didn't have to. As soon as he tried to struggle and keep himself up there, he began to go down. But Jesus caught him because he's so patient. He doesn't condemn us and go, oh, I'm not going to let you have a go again because you just annoy me. He reaches down, picks him up. He's so patient. Our God is so kind. But as you fix your eyes on him, you will begin to walk in signs and wonders and miracles, and your face will simply be filled up with the glory of worship, continuous worship from your heart as your focus is fixed on him. Colossians chapter 3 says, set your mind on things above. That means set your eyes on the place where you are living in the Spirit. Where are you living? You are seated at the right hand. You are seated with your heavenly Father in heavenly places with him. You are in him. You live and move and have your being. And if you will have a transformed mind, you will be one who will walk in glory, who will walk in signs and wonders and miracles. Hallelujah. So supernatural signs and wonders will just become a natural outcome of the fact that we are walking in the Spirit. That's it. This is actually quite exciting. Hallelujah. Let's have a look at Ephesians chapter 1. Paul prays this for believers because positionally in the Spirit they've already been seated in heavenly places with him. So he prays that they would begin to wake up by the Spirit of God and recognize what that means. He says here in chapter 1, verse 19, well, start at 15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, which means that you are already become a new creation in Christ, and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, and remember, glory is the personality and the power of God, the Father of glory may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Paul was praying for these believers that they would not only live in the Spirit, but that they would walk in the Spirit. They would begin to lay hold of that inheritance. They would begin to release as they walked around, as such as I have, give I thee. As they were moved with compassion, they'd be able to take out of that atmosphere of heaven and release life. Hallelujah. And that is what we have been called to do, every one of us. Jesus said, heal the sick and tell them that the kingdom of God has come upon them. Just share. From where you are, share. He said, these signs, these things that I do, you'll do, and greater stuff. But if you try and put it in, oh, look, no, I just don't know about all of that stuff. It sounds a bit spooky and a bit strange. What you will do is you will limit Christianity to a simple philosophy and nothing more than a nice little friendly club. God wants the world. Wants the world to know about him. He wants himself lifted up and glorified. We saw tonight, you know, that the current affair, they didn't come and do a story on a church that's really nice and they're just really good to each other and they have coffee every week. They did a story about signs and wonders and miracles because the world seeks a sign. But if you are moving in the Spirit of God, the world will hear about it. They'll come and they will begin to look to him and see, oh, he's amazing. He's glorious. Hallelujah. God has called us to shine like stars in the universe as we hold out the word of life. He wants us to be shining forth the supernatural glory of God. He doesn't want a people who are trying to persuade people with good arguments, getting into an argument with your friendly, you know, Mormon or Jehovah's Witness or atheist down the road. You know, he doesn't want you to be getting into a persuasive argument with them. He wants you to release the atmosphere of heaven to them. He wants them to experience what heaven is like, and he wants you then to say, hey. This is what the kingdom of God looks like. I share a story about a lady in Georgia just in April. She came to the meetings. Her son had said, Mum, please come. I know if you'll come, you'll get healed. She was an alcoholic that she'd had been through 5 marriages as a result of her alcoholism. And, you know, she'd wake up in the morning to drink and was just very, very depressed. And she also had a stent in one leg and a stent in her heart. And she had a problem with her eyes so that she wore contacts and glasses to try and sort of get some sight happening. And she was deeply depressed. And so her son, who was a believer, born-again believer, said, Mum, please, will you come to this crusade? Will you come to these meetings? I believe God will heal you. Because she needed another stent in her other leg and had no money to afford it. And was in terrible pain, so she'd drink some more to try and dull the pain. And he set her up, actually. He said, I've got some friends coming from Florida. Would you mind if I got them to stay in a spare room in your house. And in Southern hospitality, they sort of, she felt like she had to, but she was pretty annoyed about it, and she was feeling cranky. She thought, these Christians are going to preach to me all week, and it's going to be awful, but I'll put up with it because, you know, that's what you're supposed to do. And they ended up inviting her to the meeting, and she came, which was a miracle. Came to the meeting, and the first word of knowledge that I had was about somebody's leg. And she came forward because her friends just said, that's you, you need to go. And so she came forward for prayer, not really knowing what to expect, and the Lord touched her. And the power of God hit her, and her leg was completely healed. And she went back to her seat and sort of for the rest of the meeting was up and down, walking around, because she was so stunned that it's gone. The pain's gone. So she came back at the end of the meeting and she said, you reckon you could pray for my eyes too? And so we prayed, and she came back the next night with her son, all excited. And they testified that she no longer had to wear contacts or glasses, and she was completely healed. All the pain was gone. Then that night, she gave her life to Jesus. And you know, that's what the gospel should look like. That God in his compassion reaches out and touches people, and he says, and this is what my kingdom's like. True love gives. Hallelujah. It just doesn't come and be sympathetic. Oh, that's so sad. So sorry that you've got that sore leg. That's not Jesus. Peter and John didn't walk past the man, the beggar, and went, oh man, you should come to one of our meetings. You know, people will really love on you, and you'll feel really accepted there. They didn't say, look, we're going to get somebody to give you some, bringing you meals to your house. That's a good thing to do. We need to feed the poor. We need to be kind. We need to be compassionate. But what did they do? They said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. What did they have? They had access to heaven. They had the ability, the keys of the kingdom, to release the kingdom of God, which is the atmosphere of heaven, which is supernatural. Sula rapahasa, shambo kundandarako sotorobatele apa. You know, that woman went on, and she's become the most avid soul winner. She is just so moved now by the Spirit of God. She's bringing so many people to Christ. She met a young guy in a wheelchair in a old people's home. And she just said, no, you can't stay here. You need to move into my house, and we need to bring you to church, and God's going to heal you. She's wild because she knows what she encountered. And I believe that there is a move of God that he has already begun, where people are going to wake up and recognize what it is to walk in the Spirit. Hallelujah.